The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah. Then he began to say to those in the synagogue, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Jesus said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. For the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of God, who is Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. Please be seated for our first reading. for our gospel. I was just looking at these readings, trying to put the pages up for next week and that. There we go. So,
our first reading.
The readings were good this morning, weren't they? But I liked both of the ones from the Old Testament and from 1 Corinthians. They were, two of my favourite readings. So our gospel passage today picks up from where we left off last week. Just in case you miss it, here's a brief recap. Jesus has returned to his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. He'd grown up among them, being trained as a carpenter by his father, left for a while, and now he's back, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's become widely known for his deeds and teachings in Capernaum. And remember, I said last week that Capernaum was his home base. He's become popular. He's famous. In the synagogue, they hand him the scroll, and he chooses to read part of Isaiah chapter 61 about proclaiming good news to the poor, liberty to the captives and oppressed, recovery of sight to the blind, and the year of the Lord's favor. Today, he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." These words are his mission statement, and he was effectively proclaiming himself to be the promised Messiah of God. So far, so good. The people seem to accept all that he's saying, but it wasn't going to remain that way for long. Jesus just didn't know when to stop, and so he continued on. And what he said next made it sound as if living in Capernaum had turned this young Jew into a Gentile lover, as he preached a positive sermon about Gentiles, the very people whom the Jews despised with a passion. There were lots of Gentiles living in Capernaum, and Jesus probably had got to know some of them, and he came to understand them. What made them tick? What was culturally different? And what was the same as him? So when he comes back to his boyhood hometown, he wants to tell them what he's discovered about how the Gentiles aren't bad after all, how God loves them. He wants his Jewish audience to know, in essence, that God didn't only send him to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. The Jews knew that God loved them. However, for the Gentiles, it was another story. So he turned to the Jewish scriptures, which they would have known like the back of their hand, to make his point. And he told them two stories. The first one was about the widow at Zarephath. It's a village on the coast of present-day Lebanon, near Sidon. The prophet Elijah had stayed with her and her son during the 3.5-year drought that preceded his victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. The widow's small jar of flour and tiny jug of oil were not depleted, though they fed the three of them for years. Later, when the widow's son died, Elijah's prayers revived him from the dead. No Israelites received such a blessing. So that was his first story that he told them. The second story was about Naaman, a general of the army of Israel's enemy, Aram, whose capital was Damascus. Naaman had contracted leprosy and heard the prophet Elisha in Israel had the power to heal. So Naaman sent his servants to Elisha and said, you know, go and find out what I need to do to be healed and then come back and tell me. So they came back and told him what Elisha's instructions were. And they were that he needed to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. So Naaman followed those instructions. And after the 7th time, his leprosy was healed and his skin was restored to that like a child. There were many lepers in Israel at the time, commented Jesus. But only the foreigner, Naaman, was healed. Jesus told these stories to his hometown people for a reason. He knew these people. He knew their prejudices. He knew they had no place in their hearts for Gentiles. They knew God loved them. And that's true. God did love them. They were the chosen people. And for them, that's all they needed to know, all they wanted to know. Jesus is trying to get them to expand their thinking, to start looking a bit further afield. Jesus wants his hometown congregation to know that God's love doesn't stop at the borders of Nazareth or the borders of Israel. He wanted them to know that God loves Gentiles. He loves them every bit as much as he loves Jews. This revelation, needless to say, was not going down well. There's another reason why they wouldn't have liked the story of Naaman, the Syrian general. They had foreign soldiers walking their streets, giving orders, demanding this or that. These soldiers were Romans, not Syrians, but it was all the same to the people of Nazareth. Throughout their history, they'd fought Gentile armies. Sometimes they'd won, and sometimes they'd lost. But in every single battle, they'd paid a price and had grieved over their dead. Most recently, the Romans had taken over their nation, and they'd stationed Roman legions in Israel to keep order and to make sure that the Jews followed the rules made in Rome. The Jewish people hated the rules and the Roman soldiers who enforced them. So these words of Jesus were not words that were going to win friends and influence enemies. You could almost say that in Jesus' hometown, it was crunch time. It was crunch time. It appears that Jesus' declaration that God loves Gentiles as much as he loves Jews was what really enraged the people in his hometown. They had no time for his inclusive message. It disgusted and infuriated them. What had seemed a kindly congregation, basking in the glory of one of their own making good, turned into a wild mob who were bent on lynching him, who dared to challenge the presumption of God's favoritism towards the Jews. Their immediate reaction was to get rid of him. Though the cliff referred to in this passage hasn't been identified, but we'll show you this cliff here. Next slide. Oh, there we go. So this is, Nazareth is built at the edge of a mountain. So this is, if you go up a bit, that's what it looks like, just up from Nazareth. To the west, the ground drops very rapidly to the fertile Jezreel Valley below. So without hearing or trial, and in violation of both Jewish and Roman law, his townspeople intended to kill him by throwing him over a precipice. Though they forced him to the cliff, they couldn't throw him off. And we hear how Jesus just walked away through the crowd and out of the town, never, so far as we know, to return to his hometown. This wasn't his time for martyrdom. That would be in 2.5 years' time. 2.5 years in the future would be when he would be martyred. But the anger in Nazareth prefigured the anger and resentment which finally killed Jesus. The people didn't want to hear the truth. But the truth is the truth. And the truth of Jesus' message is that God's overwhelming grace is meant to be freely given to everybody, regardless of race or culture. God's umbrella of inclusion is much, much bigger than they were ever going to accept. The people of Nazareth wanted Jesus to bring his wonder-working power to them and to them alone. Do also here in your hometown the things that we've heard you doing in Capernaum. But he can't, and he knows it. They're blind and deaf to this new world of grace which he brings. God's truth is not always what we want to hear. Sometimes it challenges us. Sometimes it asks us to let go of what we thought was right, of how we thought things should be done. Jesus makes it clear that his message is to be taken to all people everywhere, not just the chosen few. It does have to be taken to them, but not just to them. This is not a new word that Jesus is bringing to the people in Nazareth. By citing the two stories from the Old Testament, he's telling them that this has always been God's intention. It's always been God's desire that all people, regardless of language or culture, come into his kingdom. Isn't that a message that would be so good if that could actually get out in the world today? As one commentator put it, God is not a local deity enshrined in some grotto down the street. God's saving power, excuse me, is bigger than one town can hold. God's mercy is wider than any one village can imagine, end quote. God's grace extends far and wide. Jesus never intended to restrict his message solely to those of his own faith. And this story from Luke makes it clear. The Jewish leadership of Jesus' day felt that they had God solely in their corner. But Jesus came to change the thinking. How many faiths today think that they have God solely in their corner? Be nice if they actually got out of that thinking, wouldn't it? It's important for us to understand that Jesus didn't take his message outside the Jewish faith because he was rejected by the Jewish leadership of his day. Rather, he was rejected by the Jewish leadership because he took his message outside the faith. God's mercy can really stir people up, especially when they see it being given to those who they think are undeserving. God's grace is too big, too wide. It encompasses people that we don't like or understand, who don't share our faith or culture or language. The easiest solution is to reject them and turn them away, like the people in Nazareth did. But rejection is not God's solution. Instead, God wraps his arms around all those who reach out to him and offers them the same grace that he extends to you and me. This is God's unconditional love. A love that knows no boundaries. A love that just keeps on loving in spite of everything. So what about us? What about us? How do we respond when God's word challenges us? Do we resist when God calls us to love those who are different from us? It's easy to love people like us, harder to love those who challenge our comfort zones. Do we try to fit Jesus into our expectations? Or are we willing to let him reshape us, reshape our understanding? The people of Nazareth wanted a Messiah on their terms, but Jesus doesn't conform to their expectations. Instead, he wanted to transform them, just like he wants to transform us. Today, God is sending us into the world with that same mission statement: to help those in need, to spread the word about God's love, to let people know that God loves them, even if they don't love themselves, to bring them the news of salvation. The world is full of us and them. Jesus reminds us how in God's sight, we are all his children, and his love knows no boundaries. His is a love that keeps on loving in spite of everything. The Lord be with you.